Have you heard of the Bereans? According to the Apostle Paul, they were noble-minded because they neither accepted nor rejected his message until they had first checked it against the scriptures to see if it was really true. Welcome to Truth Matters with Sean Finnegan. Our aim here at Truth Matters is to be as the Bereans each week by interviewing guest speakers and investigating topics, testing them against the scriptures to discover truth and shed falsehood. And now, here is your host, Sean Finnegan.
Hello and welcome to Truth Matters. I'm your host, Sean Finnegan, and for the next half hour, we are going to be investigating the topic of the gospel of the kingdom. My guest today is Sir Anthony Buzzard. He was born in Surrey, England, and educated at Oxford University and later at Bethany Theological Seminary in Chicago. He holds master's degrees in both languages and theology, and he came to the USA with his wife and daughters in 1981 and has taught the New Testament at Atlanta Bible College since then. He has written a number of books, including The Coming Kingdom of the Messiah and Our Fathers Who Aren't in Heaven. Pretty interesting title there. Welcome to the show, Anthony.
Nice to be here. Thank you so much for having me.
I should also mention that Anthony was one of my professors when I attended the Atlanta Bible College. So we have a student-teacher relationship. So I may revert to that in our conversation, but hopefully we'll do all right. Today we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom, and before we really delve into that subject, I wanted to hear, especially for our listeners, your spiritual journey. What got you interested in the Bible in the first place?
Yeah, that's an interesting question for me, and it's fun to talk about. I was at Oxford University in 1956, a few years ago now, and having been in the Church of England, I think Americans may find this difficult to understand, but we didn't do Bible in the Church of England. We sang hymns, and it was a pleasant experience, but we didn't engage biblical topics at all in those days. So when I went to Oxford, somebody invited me to go to a, quote, get saved meeting, and I went forward, and I remember thinking that I wanted to commit myself to Christ, but at the same time, I'd begun to read the Bible, and I was so impressed with the Old Testament prophets and their vision of hope for the future of the world. And so my dad happened to be involved with the World Council of Churches and solving the Middle East problem, the Arabs and the Jews. So our whole life revolved now around world problems. You know, how are we going to solve this problem? And I saw the prophets, and I'll be very brief here, Isaiah 2. They were beating their swords into plowshares in this marvelous vision of the prophet Isaiah. And that really gripped my heart. I thought that would be so wonderful. I would love to see people not kill each other anymore.
Those problems haven't gone away, have they? I mean,
they have not gone away. And so the kingdom is very much something that we're still praying for, thy kingdom come, and hoping for. But that was my introduction to the Bible, and the rest really is history from that, you know, an intense study of the Bible over the last 40, 50 years or so.
Right. So in your studies, you came across this this gospel stuff. Now, in your own words, what would you say is the standard gospel that most evangelical Christians are familiar with?
Yeah, that's well advertised in America, isn't it? On the internet, on television, radio, and so on. No question about that. If you ask what the gospel is of an average churchgoer in America, you would be told, well, Jesus died for your sins and rose.
Right. So the gospel is cross-centered. And
very much so. I think it begins and almost ends. Sometimes the only text that's used is 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul does speak of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ as part of the gospel, not the whole gospel. But that's been taken by evangelicals often to be the entirety of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
Right. So the gospel, as we're familiar with it in most Christian circles, is that Jesus died for our sins. And
yes.
But,
absolutely.
You know, how does this interact with Jesus that we see in the gospels? What is he on about in the gospels?
Yeah, I think that's the most interesting question that ought to be engaged over coffee tables in every possible place. Because the fact is, and people are not aware of this, that when Jesus preached the gospel, and he did, he's always said to be preaching the gospel, he's not talking about his death and resurrection at all. Now that to me is a startling fact that needs to be tackled by all seekers of truth. Because clearly Jesus is preaching the gospel, but he's not saying at that stage anything about his death and resurrection. And when he does say that privately, not publicly, but privately in the last third of his ministry, they didn't even believe it.
Right.
And yet his disciples had also been preaching the gospel. I think the logical point here, Sean, which is to me so interesting, clearly there's more to the gospel than the death and resurrection of Jesus. Otherwise, we would have to say that Jesus did not preach the gospel, because he clearly was not talking about his death and resurrection as gospel.
Of course, we do believe that the gospel includes his death for our sins.
Absolutely.
And his resurrection.
Let's be absolutely clear. Yes, absolutely.
Right. So we're not saying that's not the gospel, but we are saying it's more than that.
We're saying that there's 30 chapters, if you add up the chapters in which Jesus' ministry is described, the historical Jesus, there are 30 chapters in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in which clearly he's an itinerant, tireless, itinerant preacher of what's called the gospel of the kingdom, but he's not at that stage saying anything about his death and resurrection. But yes, if there's no resurrection of Jesus, if there's no death of Jesus, our faith is obviously clearly pointless.
Right. So we have in Matthew 16, verse 21, where it talks about, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. This is when Jesus begins talking about his death and his resurrection. And the response, like you hinted at there, is that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." So, I mean, that's not a likely response of somebody who had already been out preaching, "Look, this Jesus is going to die for your sins." If Peter had been out preaching that message, then he would not have had this response. Obviously, this was new information to Peter. It took him by surprise. It blew his socks off, and he took it upon himself to rebuke, to correct the Messiah. And, of course, Jesus' famous response, "Get behind me, Satan," which is probably the strongest language we find on Jesus' lips. Jesus goes on to talk about these matters. But and obviously Peter gets on board eventually with Jesus' death for our sins and resurrection, becomes a pillar in the church. But this reaction of Peter is so puzzling if we assume that Jesus had already been preaching about his death and resurrection. So what was he preaching about if not his death and resurrection?
Right. We've hit the central point. I mean, if our listeners get anything out of this conversation, I think it would be this. There are clearly then, before 16:21 of Matthew, there's a whole lot of preaching by Jesus and the apostles, and it's called preaching the gospel about the kingdom of God. That's key. And you're right to say then that it's only in 16:21 of Matthew that he even begins to talk about his death, and even then they reject it. So this has got to be clear. I think what we're raising here is a huge issue about the definition of the gospel, which is really the definition of Christianity. I think we realize that. We're discussing what is Christianity. What is Christian faith? What does it mean to believe? There's a whole lot of gospel here that hasn't been carefully examined by many churchgoers.
Right. So where would you take us to demonstrate or to mention any specific verses in the Gospel of Matthew or maybe another place to show Jesus preaching this kingdom gospel?
Right. And then that's an excellent question. Well, fortunately, our gospel writers, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke particularly, simply tell us that he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew 4:17 and 23. And John the Baptist had preached the same message before that. That's in Matthew 3. So following on the heels of John the Baptist, who introduced him, Jesus takes up this very same message. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, I would recommend every Christian begin his faith journey there, because Jesus gives his first imperative, his first command, and that is, the kingdom of God is coming. It's called God's gospel, so it comes from the highest authority in the universe. It's God's gospel, God's good news, that's what gospel means, and it's centered on this topic of the kingdom of God. And we're then told in Mark 1, 14 and 15, that Jesus said we're to repent and believe the gospel. I mean, if we called the foundation the gospel of the kingdom, if we call that A, we can absolutely must say that B is the death and resurrection of Jesus, which unfolded, you know, in time he died and rose, and that becomes essential to the gospel. But we mustn't leave out the A, the foundation, which is kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God.
Right.
We must grasp that in order to intelligently believe and follow Jesus' first command.
Yeah, I remember back to my time there at the Bible College when I was sitting in New Testament survey, and I remember reading Matthew 4:23, where it says Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people.
Yes.
And then flipping over to Matthew 9:35, where it says Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of sickness and every kind of disease. And I'm saying to myself, well, it seems like these two verses are the same. But here's one in chapter 4, here's one in chapter 9. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that Jesus, it's not like he started preaching the kingdom, and then after time got going, he said, well, you know, my message is really this other thing. No, he kept preaching. You know, he was an itinerant preacher who traveled from town to town. He taught the people on how to live, like the Sermon on the Mount explains beautifully what it means to live as a kingdom citizen, as somebody who is destined to participate in that coming kingdom.
Yes.
And then he's preaching this gospel of the kingdom. And along with that come signs of the kingdom, come this healing, come the demonic exorcisms.
Yes.
So Jesus was a person beating this gospel of the kingdom drum over and over. And, you know, it's not like there's only two verses. There's lots more verses.
Yes, absolutely. I'm glad you mentioned that, Sean. And what I love about this topic, by the way, it really is unarguable. I mean, you could give any translation of the Bible to a 12-year-old and ask him to read a few verses, and he would see immediately that Jesus, whatever he was a kingdom of God gospel preacher. Luke 4:43, in talking about the kingdom one, often begins with this verse, because the situation there is that Jesus is seen as a very attractive rabbi. He's in the synagogue, and they like his preaching because it's fresh and new. It's not just the old stuff that they had Sabbath by Sabbath, but there's something exciting about Jesus' preaching. So they say, well, we'll stay here, Jesus, and be our resident rabbi and be our permanent teacher. And he then makes a very fascinating statement. I cannot imagine, Sean, why this isn't used as a sort of prime base text in church. But he says, I must leave and go and preach the kingdom of God gospel. I must preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's why God commissioned me. That's my entire purpose. And so if we're Christians following Jesus, one would think that that would be our entire purpose too.
But here's the thing. There is a divergence between what Jesus preached as gospel and what many Christians today are preaching as gospel.
Yes.
And that seems to be the center of what the problem is here. So let me ask you, first of all, just to give us a brief definition of the kingdom of God, and then let's tackle the question, well, what about the idea that the church has a different gospel than what Jesus had? But first, if you could, just in your own words, summarize the big idea of the kingdom of God.
Right, the big idea, absolutely. First thing one says about it, evidently, is that they knew what that was, at least in general outline. You don't come into Galilee announcing the good news about the kingdom unless your audience has some idea of what that is. And they did know, because all of the prophets of the Old Testament, particularly Daniel, had predicted this time when God, through the Messiah, was going to rule in Jerusalem, have him sit on the throne of David, and produce that wonderful idyllic peace. That's the kingdom of God, firstly. And this is a very easy concept, because we all know, even partial churchgoers know, thy kingdom come. We're praying for something to come. We're praying for the kingdom to come. And that's what Jesus means, firstly. That's the first and primary meaning of the kingdom. It's that time when God introduces, what you might call a revolutionary government in the future, in which peace and prosperity are going to prevail across our globe. And we're all longing for that. So that's the idea of the kingdom. It's the future of the world, not just me and my salvation, although we all have to have a personal salvation too, but it's a global concept, and it means peace on earth according to all the prophets.
Right. And there's also a aspect of participation for the saints.
And that's something that Christians, I think, are somewhat timid even to mention. But clearly, Jesus is recruiting, if you like, the executives of that kingdom. He is the Messiah. If you're the Messiah, you're claimed to be God's ruler in the kingdom. But he wants others to share in this program and to prepare. So we might say that the present time is essentially, for all of us, the preparation of the kingdom.
Right.
God is inviting whoever it is across the world, internationally, who believes in the message, who believes in the program, God's program, to participate now, to repent and get involved with the kingdom message, in order that they might then participate in it fully as immortals, in fact, beyond the resurrection. That's the resurrection which occurs when Jesus comes back, of course.
Okay, so the thing that must happen in order for the kingdom to come is for Jesus to return.
Absolutely.
So you're not talking about sharpening our swords and going out there and building the kingdom of God.
Not at all. That would be a grand error that actually sort of fell into the church later in the days of Augustine, who really equated the church with the kingdom. And for me, that's one of the most colossal systematic errors you could imagine. The idea that the church is the kingdom is wrong. Now, the church certainly is in training for the kingdom, is preparing right for the kingdom, and we should reflect the kingdom lifestyle that you mentioned. But the kingdom, properly speaking, is first and foremost, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, particularly, that future kingdom consequent upon the second coming of Jesus.
Right. We should also mention John is not anti-kingdom. You know, he's supporting the same idea, the Gospel
Absolutely.
Of John. Two mentions of the kingdom of God in the Gospel of John
yes.
in chapter 3. And then throughout, there's this phrase we see over and over called eternal life.
Yes.
And from a Jewish perspective or from a biblical perspective,
yes.
eternal life is the life of the age to come
yes.
or the life that will be lived out in the kingdom of God.
Yes.
So he's not talking about something different. They're all saying the same thing, just in different ways.
That's exactly right. Sean, let me just make that point, because that is so important in all teaching. One of the great keys to understanding the Bible, reading it intelligently, in the New Testament particularly, is to see that different writers are using different expressions to say the same thing. If one doesn't see that, the New Testament writers appear to be so divided. You know, one's talking about eternal life, another's talking about the kingdom. But once you point out that it doesn't matter whether you say, blessed are the meek, they're going to inherit the earth, or they're going to get eternal life, life of the age to come, as you said, or they're going to be rewarded by having the kingdom as their inheritance, and so on. It's all the same thing. They're all on the same page, and essentially it's not a very difficult idea. It's a linear thought that beyond this present evil age, where Satan is the god of the age, there lies a marvelous time for all of us.
Right, and that time we call the kingdom of God. Or
that
the,
time is the kingdom of God.
The restoration. The restoration of all things.
It's also that, yes, that's a great point, because it's the same language then, I mean, or different language rather, I should say, describes the same phenomenon, the same entity, and that's in, you quoted what, Acts 3.21?
Acts 3.21,
Peter
yeah.
says that Jesus, in this marvelous text, must remain at the right hand of the Father until the time comes for the restoration of all that the prophets expected, namely the kingdom of God.
Right. So what happened here? We have a number of people saying, in modern times at least, that the gospel of the kingdom, yeah, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, but that's not for the church today. So how would you answer somebody that says the gospel for the church is the gospel of grace, which is what Paul preached, whereas the Jesus' gospel was only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel?
Yes. Yeah, that's a great question.
It's a bit of a mouthful, but
I think the easy answer would be Acts 20. If it were, and simply open the Bible to Acts 20 and look at verse 24 and 25. It's Acts 20, verses 24 and 25. Paul in 24 says that he went about preaching the gospel of grace, and nobody would disagree with that. Paul was a preacher of the gospel of grace. But what they don't read is the next verse. That's the 25th verse of Acts 20, where Paul says, as I went about preaching the gospel of grace, this was preaching the kingdom. It's the same thing. So one of the fatal mistakes you can make in Bible study is to, as you say, use this dispensationalist system by which you cut the Bible in half. You say, well, Jesus preached a certain type of gospel to the Jews, but now Paul came along and preached simply the grace of God, by which they mean the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is simply not true. What would happen then it would be this, that Christianity would no longer be based on Jesus at all. It would be based on what would be perceived to be Paul, wrongly, I think, but it would be a sort of a twisted Paul, and Jesus then gets pushed into the background. All he did was to die and rise, but he's not any longer under that dispensationalist scheme, seen as the preacher of the kingdom. So our first thing is to agree that Jesus is the kingdom of God, but gospel preacher, and Paul was following the Great Commission. Didn't Jesus say, you take my gospel that so far I've just preached to Jews, and now you take that very same kingdom gospel and preach it to all the world?
Exactly. So what we have here is Paul preaching the same message that Jesus preached, with the addition that Jesus is the king of that kingdom. That is what Messiah means.
That's
that he
right.
is the lead man for God's tomorrow, God's future
yes.
plan to restore the world, and that as king, as Messiah, mm-hmm. he died for our sins
yes.
so that we could participate in the age to come. So there's a lot of continuity between the kingdom announcement of Jesus and the announcement we find in the book of Acts. Just another point on Paul. In yeah. Acts chapter 19, verse 8, it says, mm-hmm. this is about Paul, and he, Paul, entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So this is years after Jesus had died and risen from the dead. Paul right. is there in Ephesus preaching this kingdom gospel. Furthermore, we could mention that in the last chapter
yeah.
of the book of Acts,
mm-hmm.
It ends with these two verses. This is Acts 28, 30 mm-hmm. and 31. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. So, I mean, anyone who's saying that Paul was not a kingdom preacher or that Paul switched the gospel of the kingdom for a different gospel, the gospel of grace,
yes.
needs to reckon with these verses here.
Absolutely.
So,
absolutely right.
So what can we do now to get back on track?
Well, I think every Bible student who is keen to search this out should treat themselves to an examination of the very verses you're mentioning and others in Acts, the 8 kingdom texts in Acts, which simply established beyond any reasonable doubt that there is complete continuity between Jesus' preaching of the gospel of the kingdom and Paul's preaching of the same gospel. It's absolutely fatal to Bible study and intelligent Christianity to suggest that Paul was an innovator in the sense that he somehow relegated Jesus to the past as a historical Jewish phenomenon and then invented his own gospel. That's simply nonsense. And it's created an awful lot of difficulty in the church. I would say we ought to start with the preaching of John the Baptist and Jesus and get rooted in the idea of the gospel of the kingdom before we go any further.
Right, exactly. So there came in a system, a tendency
yes.
to say, well, for us, we need to focus on the epistles of Paul. We don't need to focus on Jesus. And, you know, I have to say, Satan's one trick is to separate Jesus from his words, to split apart, to tear asunder the message from the man, because then Jesus can mean anything.
Yes.
Wasn't it Jesus who said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. In another place, I think it's Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?
Yes.
So,
absolutely. Could we add to that, Sean, also Hebrews 5:9, which says that salvation is predicated on obedience to Jesus. So the intelligent response to that verse would be, well, okay, if obeying Jesus is what it's about, where do I start? Well, you go to the first command of Jesus, which is Mark 1:14-15, providing a summary, really, of the whole New Testament there. Repent and believe. Get your mind around and understand. Believe in the kingdom program and thus become part of it if you want to be in it when it comes.
Right.
It's an easy idea. I love the simplicity of all this, by the way. And our involvement in that is to be the sort of people then who would be fit to assist in that government. And so Paul is forever saying, if you're going to rule the world with Jesus, if you're going to judge the world, 1 Corinthians 6:2, what should your lifestyle be like now? I mean, this is the challenge to ethics in the present time, isn't it?
Right, exactly. Because the gospel is not only something we believe in order to have our sins forgiven,
yes.
but it is a life-transforming, it has like a mysterious transformative power within
yes.
it, like a
yes.
seed, which then sprouts in our lives and results in a whole life transformation,
yes.
which I think is why you get so much ethics in the New Testament, so much about how to live in a God-honoring way. And
exactly. You mentioned the idea of a mysterious power like a seed, and that, of course, is exactly Jesus' image, and that's where the parable of the sower, then, found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is the unpacking of how this kingdom thing is supposed to work. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, brings together so beautifully the idea of seed, born again, and gospel. And very few commentators comment on that. They don't seem to notice that Peter is a good disciple of Jesus. You know, that's obvious. But he's propagating the same thing that he'd learned in the parable of the sower in 1 Peter 1:21 and following.
Right. So the parable of the sower, the idea is that there is this seed which
yes.
the sower is casting on the ground, and the seed is the word of the kingdom.
Yes.
And so this message of the kingdom is implanted in different people's hearts. And there are different responses. And
that's right.
The response we want to have is that when we see and we hear and we understand this message, we repent and we're forgiven, and we hold fast to that, and we bear fruit. And so that's really the goal of the gospel message, is that lives would be transformed as a foretaste or in light of the coming of Jesus to bring the kingdom of God. So, I mean, this is all exciting stuff. It is political. Jesus is going to really rule the world. He's not just going to rule in our hearts, although I hope he is ruling in our hearts now in light of his coming to bring the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Let me ask you one more question. You mentioned commentators a moment ago.
Yes.
Is this gospel of the kingdom idea something that biblical scholars in general are aware of, or is this something that is something you've come up with that hasn't really been discovered before, or could you speak a little bit about that?
Oh, absolutely. I would say positively and categorically, it's certainly not anything that we've invented or discovered. It's there in the best of evangelical commentaries or any commentary. It's plainly there, but I just don't think it ever gets through the radio waves or on television. It doesn't get into churches.
Anthony, how can people contact you if they're interested in what you're saying and following up, maybe with some questions? How would they reach you?
Yes, they're welcome to come to our email address, which is Anthony Buzzard. That's AnthonyBuzzard, one word, AnthonyBuzzard@mindspring.com. And we'll do our best to give a brief reply. We might refer you to a book or so. We've been trying to be a sort of people's theologian, so do write to us and give us your comments or opposition, raise some issues, ask some questions.
Thank you so much for participating, and it's been a pleasure for me to enjoy a lively discussion. It reminds me of back when we went to the Atlanta Bread Company on Fridays for lunch back at the college there.
It's been fun.
Yeah, well, thank you so much for coming on.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters with Pastor Sean Finnegan, where pursuing truth is more important than preserving tradition. If you like what you heard on this program, please check us out on the web at truthmattersradio.com or stop by Living Hope Community Church in Latham, right behind Peter Harris Plaza on Route 7, where we will be holding our weekly Sunday service in just an hour at 10:30 a.m. If you'd like to access our archive of previous shows or leave us feedback, log on to truthmattersradio.com or give us a call at 518-785-8888.